And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Now, we're used to seeing it, aren't we, on the news. You get the kind of big picture headline story, and then the focus zooms in on one individual. So the big picture headline story, maybe the state of the economy, and then the focus zooms in on someone running a business. Or the big picture headline story is the result of one of the football matches in the World Cup, and then the focus zooms in on the winning goal. And the big picture of the book of Acts is that nothing can stop the spread of the message of Jesus and the advance of his rule. Last week in chapter 8, verses 1 to 25, we saw the message of Jesus breaking new ground, moving for the first time out of Jerusalem to the surrounding area of Judea and Samaria. Indeed, as Luke writes Acts, he's very careful to note and to document the numerical growth of the early church. So you have 3,000 in Acts chapter 2, 5,000 in Acts chapter 4, a great multiplication in number in Acts chapter 6. And as the book goes on, it begins to resemble a kind of holiday program as you visit all sorts of exotic locations, Cyprus, Greece, Italy, and Turkey, as the message of Jesus spreads across the known world. But now in this passage we're looking at today, in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, Luke turns the spotlight on just one man, lest we forget that God deals with people individually. So last week we saw how the message of Jesus advanced publicly to many. This week we see how the message of Jesus advances privately to the one. And the issue is this, and it's there on the top of the outline that you've given as you came in. How does someone who is an outsider become an insider? Someone who is an outsider with God, that is, become an insider with God. It may well be that you're here this lunchtime and, frankly, you feel rather like an outsider. I guess all of us will know outsiders, those who are far from God. And we're going to see this lunchtime how someone who is an outsider with God can become an insider with God. First of all, God's part. Jesus is the prime mover. Remember those of you who have been following our series in Acts, how Acts begins. I've put Acts chapter 1, verse 1 there on the outline. In the first book, O Theophilus, are dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The implication being that the book of Acts is all about what the risen Jesus continues to do and teach. So Jesus, who died on the cross, who 3 days later rose from the dead, never to die again, Jesus, who then ascended to heaven as Lord of all, who continues to be active in his world today. So notice, will you, how the risen Jesus is the prime mover in advancing the gospel. First of all, he gets Philip all lined up. It's hard to miss it. It's how the section begins, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's how the section ends in verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And it's there in the middle of the passage as well, verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. I guess the surprise in verse 26 is that Philip is told to go from the place of successful evangelism and growth in chapter 8, verses 1 to 25, where perhaps the obvious thing might have been to stay, to a place that actually must have seemed entirely unpromising, to Gaza, 50 miles away and in the desert. But that is because it's not just Philip who's been lined up, so has this Ethiopian. Have a look at verse 27. So Philip started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. He's from what was then known as Ethiopia, most likely modern-day Sudan. He's the chancellor of the exchequer, in charge of the queen's treasure. He's being carried along in his chauffeur-driven ministerial chariot. Perhaps he's been to Jerusalem to convince Jerusalem investors of the strength of the Ethiopian economy. He's dealt with all his emails, and now he is chillaxing by reading the Old Testament on his way home in his chariot. And, of course, what is so remarkable is that he is reading this particular part of the Old Testament at the very moment when Philip turns up. Do you see how Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus, is the prime mover? Now let's just pause there for a moment, because in a crowd this size, there are bound to be some of us who feel just like this Ethiopian. Perhaps you are conscious that God has been at work in your life, perhaps conscious of the way in which he has brought those who believe in Jesus across your path, perhaps conscious that you are far from God, that you're not right with God, but actually you want to know more. Do you see the kindness of God? The prime mover in your life and circumstances. I put my trust in Jesus at the age of 16. I began to follow him on a Christian summer camp. And unknown to me, Jesus, the prime mover, had everything lined up before that. So a Christian meeting in my school, where there was a short talk from the Bible each week, a Christian friend who invited me, a maths teacher, my maths teacher as it happened, who was a Christian himself and who had links with the particular camp which then I was then invited on. Not to mention the fact that Jesus had been at work in my life such that I was willing to listen. Jesus, you see, the prime mover in advancing the gospel. I guess for many of us, the danger perhaps is that we think that evangelism, proclaiming the message of Jesus, is all about us. And of course, at that point, we make life very difficult for ourselves. We either get ourselves in a state of frenetic activity because we doubt that Jesus is the great evangelist, or in a state of timid passivity because, again, we doubt that Jesus is the great evangelist, and we imagine that this couldn't possibly be something which we could do. I wonder which you are, the frenetic activist or the timid pacifist. Whereas can we see here, it's the very fact that the risen Jesus is the one who is directing the spread of the gospel that should give us the confidence both to act and to speak. Whether in the open air in Postman's Park, as the open air meetings begin in Postman's Park on a Thursday lunchtime, or over a cup of coffee in the office. Who knows? It may be that that very person you speak to is the very person in whom the risen Jesus, unknown to you, but the very person in whom the risen Jesus has already been at work, lining up that conversation, so to speak. Are you convinced of that, that Jesus is the prime mover in your office, with colleagues, with friends? Do you pray that God would bring across your path those he wants you to speak to, those he's working in? Do you freeze when a conversation opens up? Or do you think to yourself, who knows how Jesus has ordered this very moment such that I might speak about him? So that's God's part. Jesus is the prime mover. Secondly, our part, explaining the message. Have a look at verses 30 and 31. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Well, isn't that a wonderful question? How can I, unless someone explains it to me? And that's just what Philip does, verse 35. Then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And just to underline that this is the normal way in which people will put their trust in Jesus, I've put some verses from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 there on the outline. Let me read them to you, written by the Apostle Paul. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. How are they to hear without someone preaching? Well, they won't. Which means, of course, that if you're here this lunchtime and you know you're an outsider, you know you're someone who's far from God, then actually a church like St. Botolph's, where each week the Bible is explained, is a great place to come. That's exactly what I found as a 16-year-old going on that Christian holiday party, listening each day to a short talk from the Bible. And suddenly the message of Jesus, you see, which I had assumed was largely irrelevant to me, actually became alive to me. So here's the question for us. Could you do what Philip did? Could you explain the message of Jesus from the Bible in a way that someone else could understand it? Because although what we see Philip doing here is the action of one man, we saw last week actually there were many doing this. So turn back to chapter 8, verse 1. Where we were last week, chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, what happens when those were scattered? Verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It's not the apostles, they stayed behind in Jerusalem. No, it's those who were scattered. And of course, while not every Christian can stand up and speak to the crowds, as we saw Philip doing last week in Samaria, actually every Christian can and should be able to do what we see Philip doing here with the Ethiopian, explaining the message of Jesus in a way that can be easily understood to one other person, just like Philip. Just think for a moment the time you invest in getting trained to do things. Maybe the hours you put in down the gym, you can tell I don't do that. Or the hours perhaps of professional development, or the hours of training for a marathon or something like that. Well, how much more important is it that we are trained and equipped to be able to explain the message of Jesus clearly and simply? And that's why in our partnership groups in the spring, we're going to be thinking about how we can do that effectively, explaining the message of Jesus one-to-one, just like Philip did here. If you're interested in joining a partnership group, do speak to Mark afterwards, who oversees them. And what a glorious message this is. Just consider for a moment, will you, this Ethiopian. See if you can picture him in your mind's eye, because actually at every level, he is a complete outsider. So he's from the very edge of the Roman Empire. He is a Jewish convert, either by descent or by conversion. He is black, he is a eunuch, so racially, religiously, and socially, an outsider. And that would have been emphasized as he had visited the temple in Jerusalem. He had been allowed to go in so far, but no further. He had been greeted with these words written on the wall, "No man of another race is to enter this entrance and enclosure around the temple." A complete outsider. But he had perhaps visited the bookstall and perhaps bought this scroll with part of Isaiah written on it. It may be that he'd bought this particular scroll because of the words of Isaiah chapter 56 verses 3 and 4, which I put there on the outline, which say this: "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" The promise back in the Old Testament that for those who are far from God, even a eunuch like him would one day become part of God's people. And then he finds himself reading these words, verse 32. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And he's puzzled. Who is this talking about? This was written 600 years before the birth of Jesus by the prophet Isaiah. And it describes the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus being oppressed, afflicted, suffering, and all the time doing so willingly. But in order to see why, we need to look at the previous verse in Isaiah. So keep a finger in Acts chapter 8. And turn, if you will, in the Bible to page 740. Page 740. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then the verses that are quoted in Acts 8, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth." Verse 6 there is God's verdict on each one of us. By nature, what we are all like, we all go our own way, away from God, living the life that we want to live for ourselves, with ourselves at the center. It's what the Bible calls sin. And yet, verse 6, "the Lord laid on him," that's on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all," the sin of all of us, bearing in himself the judgment of God that each one of us deserves. So that it's possible to be forgiven with God and in right standing with God, both in this life and in the next. I wonder if you saw the story of the lollipop lady in the news a few months ago, how Karen Williams saved the lives of five children by shielding them from an out-of-control car, and she pushed them to safety as the car sped towards her and them before she had pushed them to safety, completely out of control after the driver had lost control of the car. She was hit by the car. She bore the full force of the impact of the car in her body. Wonderfully, she survived. Her husband told the press, "We are so proud of her and of what she did." But consider what Jesus did. He, you see, is the heart of the Christian message, that he died on the cross, bearing in his body the judgment of God that we deserve, so that we can be forgiven and in right standing with God. It's no wonder, is it, that back in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, we're told it's the good news of Jesus that Philip explains. So how does an outsider become an insider? Well, first of all, God's part, Jesus is the prime mover. Secondly, our part, explaining the message. Thirdly, our part, responding to the message. And if you are following the outline, do ignore the next bit on the outline, "How will the church grow?" That little bit, that's a gremlin, I think, from last week's talk, so ignore that bit. Now, I came across a rather lovely cartoon recently. There was a man in a waiting room looking rather nervous and sheepish, so picture that in your mind's eye. he was surrounded by clouds. In other words, this was no sort of ordinary doctor's waiting room or something like that. It was the waiting room for heaven. And in due course, an angel appeared, and the man fumbled with something in his bag, which he had brought along with him. He handed it over to the angel, looking optimistic and hopeful. The angel paused, had a look at this thing, and said to the man, "I'm afraid he's going to want to see more than a DVD of your wedding." More tragically, of course, that is how many people in the UK think about eternity. They are simply hoping for the best. So have a look, will you, at verse 36. "As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?'" Notice, you see, the Ethiopian, he knows he needs to take action. He knows he needs to take action now. Philip has told him to repent of his sins and to be baptized. It's just what I heard as a 16-year-old when I heard the message of Jesus, that forgiveness isn't automatic, that we need to take action and respond to what we've heard. Because Christianity is first and foremost not a set of ideas, but a person to follow. And so, forgiven and having received the Spirit, the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Now, I'm looking forward to meeting him in the new creation, because I'd love to know what happened to him next. Here is a man with influence and authority in his home country, with the ear of the Queen. Who knows the impact he then could have had as he went back home for the gospel? Perhaps he started a little Bible study in his home, which perhaps in due course became a church, or perhaps even in the palace, who knows? But just focus again on that question, verse 36. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Let me ask, what prevents you? Well, I don't think we could organize a baptism this lunchtime, although you may have noticed that there is a fish pond outside in the park. But you could put your trust in Jesus this lunchtime. What prevents you? It may well be that you actually are saying, "Well, I need to have the message of Jesus explained." In which case, do come and talk to me afterwards, or talk to a colleague or friend who brought you along this lunchtime. It may be that you have questions. Again, do ask those questions. Believing in Jesus is not a leap of blind faith, as is often portrayed. No, there is good evidence to investigate. It may be that actually you are fearful. In which case, look again at verse 39, because this man, you see, verse 39, he goes on his way rejoicing. The message of Jesus is good news. But it may actually be there's nothing preventing you. You've understood that you are far from God, that you're an outsider, that you face, naturally speaking, the judgment of God. You understand that Jesus died in your place that you might be forgiven and put right with God, both in this life and the next. You understand that following Jesus is a life of following Jesus as Lord. In which case, do come and talk to me or to Claire or to Richard or someone else afterwards. And we'd love to explain to you how you might do precisely what this Ethiopian did, and to put your trust in Jesus and go on your way rejoicing. And I'd love to give you a little booklet which explains that a little bit further, called The Real Jesus. But for now, why don't I lead us in prayer? Let's pray together. He went on his way rejoicing. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much indeed that the message of Jesus is good news for all sorts of people, good news for those who are outsiders, far from you. We thank you that Jesus died in our place, such that those who trust in him might be forgiven. They might be insiders, knowing you as their heavenly Father, both in this life and the next. And we pray, Heavenly Father, please would you help us to take these things to heart. And we pray that we might be those who indeed rejoice in Jesus and all that he's done for us. And we ask it in his name. Amen.